Tonight we're going to kind of end all of it. And matter of fact, what I'm going to do is I'm not going to go through every single one of the major religions out there. We would be doing that from now. There's about 4,700 of them. Okay, so if we tried to go through every one of them, we would be at this for a while. Okay, so basically, what we're doing is just giving you as much of biblical Christianity as we can in this period of time, and so just to help you when you see and things aren't just quite right, they don't sound quite right, by putting as much of biblical Christianity into you as we can, then those things which are false will start to kind of perk your interest to pay attention to what you're listening to. So what we're going to deal with tonight is we're going to kind of fast forward to where we are today. We're going to deal with some of the more secular, cultural issues that are out there. And so what I'm going to do is also going to do my best to kind of define some of them for you. And you can take some of these notes down. If you want to go to Psalm 53 and verse number 1, it's a very familiar passage for many. Psalm 53 and verse number 1. It just kind of stands out when you look at it. Matter of fact, you don't even need to go past the first part of the verse. And here's what it says. Psalm 53, 1 says, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God." And so when we look at world religions today, and we look at, and I will tell you, many of your major world religions today, they will tell you that they recognize the Bible, they recognize Scripture. However, they add to the Scripture. Basically, they will tell you that the Scripture is corrupt. So if you do not have all of these other components, all the way from Jehovah's Witness, Mormonism, Seventh-day Adventist, all of them, they add to what we have. Matter of fact, beginning with the LDS Church, there are three other things that you have to have in addition to the Bible in order for you to get the full entire revelation. Seventh-day Adventist, it is the Bible plus all of the things that come from the one who started Seventh-day Adventist. And when you look at the majority of all of the other major religions, they all are man-made. They were started by a man. They were started by an individual, which sets biblical Christianity apart from all of that as well. But so, number one in your notes tonight, we're just going to kind of start off, and I'm just going to kind of whet your appetite just a little bit. Secular religions, and matter of fact, there are many who have difficulty even placing these in the religious category, but they are. When you understand the definition of religion, okay, you see very quickly how these fall into those arenas. So, secular religions such as atheism, agnosticism, secular humanism, and naturalism, and etc. I could go into New Age, Scientology, mysticism. There's a whole list of them that make that up. What I've done is just kind of given you the major ones here. Have reached a unique status in the West today. And let me say that when we say the West, we're also including Europe with that. Europe is included. When we make reference to the West, Europe is included in that because a lot of these actually got their beginnings in Europe as it made its way this direction. So, Kanye, when you look at this list, I mean, I think we all know what atheism is. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. It kind of puts the nail on the head as far as atheism is concerned, but the other one is agnosticism. You know, a lot of people don't quite understand agnosticism or Gnosticism. You know, you can place both of those terms as synonymous with each other, agnosticism or Gnosticism. They're both the same. Matter of fact, it's generally attributed to an individual by the name of Valentinus from Alexandria in about 140 AD. That's where Gnosticism actually goes back to in the second century. Now, I will say this, Gnosticism today, agnostics today are a little bit different than they were when it began in the days of Valentinus back in Alexandria, and right around 140 AD, right around the second century. But when you look at it today, when you look at agnosticism today, let me tell you where it resides. It resides today in the New Age movement. That's where Gnosticism today kind of hangs out, is in the New Age movement. And so what, you know, kind of in a nutshell, what do agnostics believe when it comes to Scripture and God and just the world in general? Basically, they look at it this way. The existence of God, okay, of the divine or the supernatural, doesn't make any difference how you want to categorize those. It's unknown and it's unknowable, okay? It can't be known and it's unknowable. Thus, the phrase or the term agnostic, okay? In other words, not being able to know, okay? Unknowable. So the existence of God or anything divine or supernatural, okay, is unknown or it's unknowable. You can't, you know, we very dogmatically state that God exists, okay? An agnostic will tell you, you can't say that because there's no way for you to prove that, okay? Well, that's kind of where in the position that they come from. What about naturalism? Anybody in here know what naturalism is? Did you know that there's a religion out there today called naturalism? Matter of fact, they adhere to many things. And so naturalism, if you look at naturalism, which is in the list that I gave you, the idea or the belief that only, let me tell you what, here's what they believe, okay? They believe that everything in the universe, everything is controlled by the laws, and forces of nature that operate in the world and the universe. Everything is controlled simply by that. In other words, natural laws are the rules that govern the structure and the behavior of the natural universe. That's what they believe. Well, you know, matter of fact, I love talking to those who hold to a naturalistic view of the universe and the world, because what I asked them, I said, okay, I said, that's fine and well, I'll give that to you. So just explain one thing to me. Where did that law come from? I mean, where did it come from? The three laws of thermodynamics, which when I was going working on my undergraduate, my engineering degree, you have to learn those inside out, frontwards and backwards, and every which way that you can, okay? Well, I hate to tell you this, but the three laws of thermodynamics, I can tell you where they came from. God put them in place, okay? That's where they came from. They're not naturalism, okay? Well, they are, really. I mean, when you think about it, okay, they operate within the natural realm. That's the way God intended for it to be, and God put that in place. Yes, and okay. And there's another one in that list up there. It's called secular humanism. What is secular humanism? That's one today that we fight more than anything else. And basically, secular humanism is nothing more than a philosophy or life stance that embraces human reason, all right? Secular ethics, philosophical naturalism, while specifically, and basically, here's what they do. They specifically reject religious dogma. But they are a religion, okay? But they absolutely reject religious dogma. Matter of fact, just let me share with you something that's going on right now today as we're sitting in here. Sweden today is being directed toward a completely secular society, free from all religious oppression at all. Completely. And guess where that is? It's in Europe, okay? That's where all of that is. All right. Let's go to number two in your notes. Any questions about any of those? Any at all? Okay. Number two. The 1800s brought about an explosion of these religions in various forms. The 1800s, it just kind of exploded. All of these that I'm dealing with tonight, atheism, agnosticism, secular humanism, naturalism, New Age, mysticism, they all just kind of exploded in the 1800s. And there were some forms of it back in the 2nd, 3rd, and 4th century, but nothing like we see from the 1800s moving forward to where we are today. For example, number three, I give you a couple. I just pulled a couple out for you. You might be familiar with these. Charles Lyell from the 1830s. Matter of fact, he is well known for geological evolution or millions of years. And then, of course, there's Charles Darwin. And I figured all of you would know and have heard of Charles Darwin, okay? 1859, and matter of fact, he is the one who is accredited with biological evolution from a common ancestor, okay? Matter of fact, here's what happened. There was a big bang, okay? All of a sudden, all these cells just began to appear, okay? And these cells had DNA structure in them, and they had a genetic genome and structure in them. And so as the cells begin to come together, and the cells would come together and mutate, and they would create other cells, eventually what happened is you see a progression from these cells up into some forms of life, and eventually to apes and gorillas and those type of things, of which humans are said to have been a part of those. Well, my only question is, well, if they have evolved into who we are, then why are we still having them today? Okay, number four. And let me tell you what we're seeing. We're seeing the fruit of this today probably more than we ever have. We see the fruit of these religious views in our culture today, and it's growing. Latest one just happened within the last 4 days. Anybody know which one I'm talking about? Anybody want to take a guess? I mean, it has been all over social media. Anybody want to take a guess? How many of y'all have been following what's going on with the Hallmark Channel? How about Netflix? If you don't know what happened with Hallmark, okay, the conservatives had an uprising. They pulled the ad. And then all of a sudden, you had one Hollywood celebrity, one running for the presidency, okay? And basically, they jumped on the bandwagon and put a lot of money and said, you may want to reconsider pulling that ad, because of a lot of the funding that you help receive. And it was less than 8 hours. It was back up. And the CEO apologized openly, okay? Number five, because here's what's happening. These that I listed up there for you. Number five, they're dominating areas of life and culture, such as, just like I said, media, education, law, museum, sexual expression in the minds of the next generation. That's where they're getting, and I'm gonna tell you, the hotbed is in the education arena. Starting from the time that they're this size up into the university classrooms, okay? Free speech alleys, and all of those arenas. Number six, churches in the West who for years have sent missionaries out to the field are now crumbling at a foundational level due in part to the influence of secularism. We're starting to see the effects of cultural, sexual, secularism infiltrate the churches. And basically, it's beginning to crumble the very foundational structure that we have with inside of the churches. Number seven, many secularists live their lives borrowing from God's word, even though they fail to realize this. See, that's the amazing thing to me, okay? And you say, what do you mean? Well, number eight, so if people were merely evolved creatures and there is no God who sets right and wrong, then I have some simple questions. So why wear clothes? Why get married? Or why bother with education at all? If something can be right simply because you believe it's right, then what is the purpose of education then? Why get married? Why wear clothes? I mean, that list could just, could just go on and on. So how do you know whether or not the law not to steal, okay, is moral or immoral or not? Or if it's right or wrong? It doesn't make any difference. You know, why? Where did that come from? Where does the definition of these things come from? Where do you think they come from? I'll tell you where they came from. I'll tell you where it began. Number nine, tolerance of every... Now, please pay attention to this statement that I put in here. Tolerance of every religion is not the same as accepting every religion as true. I can be tolerant, but I don't believe what you claim. But I tolerate you, okay? I'm tolerant of it, all right? But that doesn't mean I accept it as true simply because I'm tolerant of it. Tolerance has become a bad word today. Number 10. So now here comes the real question. So how does the Bible, view other religions? Does it have anything to say about it? It does, very specifically, okay? Let's go to Romans chapter number one, all right? Does the Bible have anything to say? If you've read and studied your Bible much at all, you will find that one of the things that they dealt with in the scripture, from the time that the children of Israel went into the land of promise, God told them, there's going to be false teaching, and there are going to be false gods there. I hate to tell you this, but we've been dealing with this since the time that the children of Israel came out of Egypt and went into the land of Canaan. Okay? Nothing's changed. Matter of fact, it's just gotten progressively worse. Let me ask you this. When you go to the New Testament and you read the New Testament, Jesus himself said there's going to be false teachers. Matter of fact, they're going to come in what? They're going to come in sheep's clothing, okay? But inside they're ravening wolves, all right? They appear good on the outside, but when you start listening to the teaching, the Apostle Paul dealt with it. Peter dealt with it. James dealt with it. Jude dealt with it. Jude said, my desire was to write of you or to write to you concerning our common salvation. He said, but I have need to write to you to earnestly contend for the what? For the faith. Why? Because of the false teaching that was out there. And so, when we come to Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, you'll notice, as Paul says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now look at verse 19. Because that which can be known of God is manifest or revealed in them. For God's shown it unto them. Verse 20, for the invisible things of him, of God, from the creation of the world are what? They're clearly seen. Being understood by the things that were made. And now watch this. Even his eternal power and Godhead. And then look at the end of verse 20. So that they're without what? They're without excuse. There are two things that we find from Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through verse 20, okay? Religious consciousness is the product of two things. Number one, God's revelation that we see in verse 18 through verse 20, okay? And then secondly is the suppression of that revelation. It's God's revelation. Let me ask you a question. Has God revealed himself to the world? Sure he has. Can you give me some ways God's revealed himself to the world? Creation. Jesus, the Word. How about the human body itself? Sure. How many of y'all have ever taken the time to do some research into the human eye? This is the most, I'm going to tell you something. That's the most amazing thing to me. But it just happened. Okay? Everything just kind of aligned perfectly. Okay? Well, I listened to two lectures by a molecular biologist, and I'm gonna tell you something. He went through DNA and he went through genome and he went through all of that. And by the time he was done, I was like, okay. I mean, he's talking at such a level, and the thing is, he at one time was an atheist who believed in evolution. And as he began, the more he studied molecular biology, the more the evidence began to weigh on him that there was something that had to have put this together. And he gave his heart and life to Jesus Christ, and he is now a Christian molecular biologist who is now going around doing lectures and so on in molecular biology from a creation standpoint. And it was amazing to listen to his testimony. You know, one of the things that you know about me is I love space, okay? One of the things I still just can't wrap my hands around is how in the world that space just goes on and on and on and never ends. I was in a conversation with someone just a couple of weeks ago, and we got into the discussion. How do you get your hands around that God had no beginning? And he has no end. I said, and he's looking at me with this, like, I'm waiting for you to expound. And I'm like, one thing that I can say about God, he's never had to prove himself. Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 1, it says, in the beginning, God. Okay. You can have all the evidence in the world, okay? But one of the things that I want you not to miss tonight is there's still an element of faith that is necessary. You do not place your trust in Jesus Christ without faith. you will not know all there is to know about God. So that element of faith that's there is necessary. So, religious consciousness is a product of two things. It's either one of these two. God's revelation, and we hold to that revelation, or we suppress that revelation. And there are many out there who choose to suppress the revelation, because all you have to do is look at creation around you. Okay? Number 12. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, we almost always go to just one verse, okay? And we skip the other ones, all right? 1 Peter chapter 3. And almost always we go to verse 15, and that's the only verse you go to, okay? You don't look at 13, 14, 16, and 17. But you need to look at it. All of it as a whole, okay? And let me say this to you as well. Misdirected religion, this is number 12, misdirected religion is an idolatrous response to God's revelation. That's all it is. It's an idolatrous response to God's revelation. Because if you don't put Him first and foremost, and you put anything else first and foremost, what are you participating in? Idolatry. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 13. And who is he that will harm you if you are followers of that which is good? Verse 14. But, and if you suffer for the sake of righteousness, or for righteousness' sake, happy or blessed are you. And don't be afraid of their terror. Neither be troubled. Okay? There's no need to fear. There's no need to be troubled. Okay? There's no reason. If you suffer for righteousness' sake. Now look at verse 15. And so here's what Peter goes on to write. He says, but what you need to do is you need to sanctify or set apart the Lord God, or Christ as Lord, in your hearts. That's where he needs to be. And then to be ready, or to always be ready to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that's in you. And then notice how, with meekness and with fear. And that word fear there means humility. With meekness and humility. Now, that be ready always to give an answer, the Greek word there is apologion. Basically, it's where we get the word today, apologetics, or a defense of the faith. And here's what Peter says. You need to be ready to defend your faith. But here's the way you do it. You do it with meekness, and you do it with a humble spirit. Okay, one of the worst things you can do is get into an argument with somebody. An argument is not, listen, an argument is not the issue here. The goal of it all is to try to bring them to the point that they realize the significance of the gospel. It's about our standing before a holy God. That's the issue. Regardless of whether or not we can convince them that all of creation, God created all that you see, there are questions that you can ask to drill them back and to make them go back, okay? But you need to be careful with that it's done out of meekness, okay? And out of humility and love. Because my question is, are you trying to win an argument? Or are you trying to share the love of Jesus Christ with them for them to understand what you have? Share your journey. What journey did you go on? Okay? How did you get to where you are? What has Jesus Christ done in your heart and life? And then he says in verse 16. Peter says, in having a good conscience, that word good conscience means a clear conscience, that whereas they may speak evil of you as evildoers. In other words, even if they slander you, okay, that they be ashamed, okay, that falsely accuse your good conversation or your clear conversation in Christ. And then verse 17, because it's better if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Just do right. Out of meekness and out of humility, just share with them. Answer their questions. Okay? But what you always want to do is don't always stay on the defense. What you also need to do sometimes is play offense. Okay? Get them to think. Get them to see. Okay? And to understand what it is that they're asking and what they're saying. Number 13. When we give a defense or a reason for the hope that's in us, we have to remember that our hope is in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Because if they agree with you that, yeah, I believe in this God, that, yeah, I can see that there was a creator, must have been God, so yes, I believe that God created all this. But if that's as far as you get them, folks, listen to me, that's not enough. That's not enough. Just to believe in God's not enough. Just to believe that Jesus Christ lived is not enough. Even Satan believes. The scripture says that he trembles as a result of that belief. Satan knows who God is. He believes in him. He's seen him. It's about that relationship. It's about that personal relationship with Jesus Christ that is the key. So when it comes to counterfeit Christianity, our desire, okay, is not to win an argument. Our desire is them to see the truth of biblical Christianity and give their heart and life to Jesus Christ. That's what the end goal is. And that should be our desire. Number 14. It's been noted that all the other religions in the world are based on what a person must do to achieve the ultimate state. Every other one of them outside of biblical Christianity. Now watch this. I'm going to make this real simple for you. Every single other religion apart from biblical Christianity requires you to have to do something in order to obtain eternal life. Say it one more time. Biblical Christianity is the only one where it is not based on what you can do. It's based solely on what Jesus Christ did for us. Totally. 100%. The last part of number 14, while Christianity is a religion that is based on what has been done for us in Jesus Christ. And let me say this to you. Don't be afraid or intimidated to use your Bible. Use it. And matter of fact, here's what I like to do. What I do is I take mine, I turn around to him, I said, would you read that verse? You'd be surprised. You know what they'll do? They'll read it. And they'll look at it. And they'll read it. Don't be afraid to use it. Listen, why shouldn't we be afraid to use this? Because I'm going to tell you what. This is it right here. From Genesis to the book of the Revelation, there's nothing else outside of here. It's complete. So if you want to know the truth, guess where you're going to find it? In here. What does the Word of God say? Don't be afraid to use your Bible. Now, I will say this to you. If you're going to use your Bible, you need to be real familiar with it. All right, I'm going to take it one step further. There's only one way that you're going to become real familiar with it. You got to be in it. All right, I'll take it one step further, okay? You got to study it. Know it. frontwards, backwards, inside and out. Just know it. But then I'm going to give you the most important component of all of that. Is to lean on the Holy Spirit of God to use you and to illuminate your heart and mind to the truth. And then when you're in a conversation, for the Holy Spirit to bring to your remembrance those things that you've studied and to use them. Number 16, let Scripture speak to the authority of the God of the universe who created all things and rules over all things. In Proverbs chapter 26, verse 4 through verse 5. Let's go there. Let's go to Proverbs 26. Proverbs 26. Proverbs 26, verse 4 and 5. Answer not a fool according to his own folly, lest you also be what? Like him. Now look at verse 5. Answer a fool according to his folly. Okay? You say, wait a minute. That same, no. Notice verse 4. Answer not a fool according to his folly. Verse 5 is answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own, what? Conceit. In Proverbs 26, verse 4 through verse 5, we're given a strategy for dealing with those who are foolishly denying God's existence or pursuing false gods to serve and worship. Okay? Don't be afraid to confront them with it, with the truth. Okay? To do so. Number 18. The issue is the foundation upon which their religious belief system is built. Let's go to Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 through verse 22. And notice what Paul says. Therefore, you're no more strangers and foreigners, but your fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And you're built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Now watch this. Jesus Christ himself being the what? The chief cornerstone. Verse 21. In whom all of the building is fitly framed together. It grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Now look at verse 22. In whom you also are built together for an habitation of God. Through who? The Spirit. It's the foundation. That is the key. What is the foundation? What is the foundation of your religious belief system? The foundation of biblical Christianity is nothing other than Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. That's what it's built upon. That is the foundation. Jesus sharing the parable between the wise man and the foolish man. How many of y'all remember that? Okay? How many of y'all remember the song? The foolish man built his house upon the sand. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. And the rains came tumbling down. The rains came down and the floods came up. The rains came down and the floods came up. And what happened to the foolish man's house? It was gone. But then he went on to say that the wise man built his house on a what? On a rock. Who is he talking about? Jesus Christ, the foundation. So when the rains come and the storms of life come, what holds? The rock. All right? So in conclusion, what I'll try to do is just kind of give you a conclusion to all of this. Okay? So basically, I've kind of gone through and just divided it up for you. Okay? All the religions apart from Christianity are divided as follows. Counterfeits of Christianity. And you'll notice I give you four different groups. And notice they're not all under counterfeit Christianity, because there are ones who classify themselves as a portion of Christianity. They refer to themselves as Christians. Okay? Religions that look or act much like Christianity but deviate from the truth in some way, like Mormonism, LDS. LDS is the short three letters for Mormonism. Latter-day Saints. Okay? Islam. Oh, by the way, did you know that Islam, okay? Islam believes, they believe in this right here. Did you know that? They believe in Jesus Christ. They'll tell you that. They think the same. They think Allah, the God they serve, is the same God that we serve. No. He's not. Okay? Period. Finished and over. How about Satanism? How many of y'all have ever heard of Satanism? Let me tell you something. It is quickly growing today. Satanism is. And then B, there's the moralistic religions. Religions that teach a moral code that have no God. Like, for instance, Buddhism, Confucianism. Or if they do have gods, they're only slightly above humanity, like some forms of paganism and mythologies that are out there. They're just kind of slightly above humans, okay? And then C is mystical religions. Eastern thought like Hinduism, Taoism, Sikhism, or New Age, okay? It's interesting to talk to a Hindu, okay? Or Buddhist. So, especially when you talk about their belief system, and what they believe in. And then the last one, of course, is an area we dealt with tonight, is materialistic or atheistic religions. In other words, such as secular humanism, atheism, agnosticism, hedonism, and Epicureanism. If you go back to Acts 17, when the Apostle Paul found himself in Athens, he dealt with two groups of people there in Athens. One was the Epicureans and the other one was the Stoics. That was the center of all world philosophy. Was in Athens. They had a god for everything. Matter of fact, they had one there just in case they missed them. If you want the greatest example of how to approach an environment like we live in today, Acts 17 is probably the greatest. Okay? Because let me tell you what Paul did. Paul didn't take them on, okay, to try to argue any of the points. He said, let me just tell you, that marker that you've got over there that says to the unknown God, let me tell you who that is. And basically he went directly and immediately to dealing with God as the creator. That's where he started. And so Acts 17, if you want some time, just go read it. And look at Paul's response as he saw that one to the unknown God. Okay? And just read Paul's conversation that he had with those, the Epicureans and the Stoics, okay, that were there, and of all the philosophers that were there. All right. Counterfeit Christianity. It's a lot. I'm going to tell you something. And let me say this to you tonight, okay? Don't waste your time trying to become an expert in all 4,700 different religions. Devote your time to here. Okay? Just devote your time to here. There you go. That's right.